First Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is one of the two rapture chapters in the Bible, but we're not going to be talking about the rapture tonight, though I think we all wished it would happen. Amen. What's that?
Summer.
Yeah, summer is Saturday? Oh, that's good to know. Yeah. Maybe we'll teach on that one of these days. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I think I did teach on that during the pastor's class, maybe. Did I teach on that during the pastor's class? Yeah.
I think you mentioned
that
the other day too.
Yeah, maybe I did. I don't remember. But 1 Thessalonians 4 is one of those rapture chapters, and every time you get kind of tired of the world, it's always a good chapter to read. Amen. Because we know that's going to happen one of these days. But like I said, we're not going to be looking at that tonight. Actually, we're going to start rather than there over there where it starts talking about the rapture. We're going to actually start at verse 1. Look if you would, starting at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received us, how ye ought to walk to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we have commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." Now, the key verse here that establishes the context really is in verse 12, because that passage is talking about our walk as Christians, our walk as Christians. We call it the Christian walk. And what does it mean to have a Christian walk? Well, it means simply to act like a Christian is supposed to act. If you want to know what a Christian walk is, that's what it is to act like a Christian is supposed to act. It means to walk in the footsteps of Christ and follow his example of how to live. He is our greatest example. And when we see how he was, if you think about this, he was tempted at all points like we've been tempted, but he acted a certain way. And the way he acted is the way we should be acting. In other words, if we're going to call ourselves Christians and have a Christian walk, a Christian means a follower of Christ. And if we're going to have a Christian walk, then we should walk like Christ walked, okay? And now you say, well, does that mean that I can't sin? No, it doesn't mean that at all. You couldn't stop sinning if you tried. But what you are supposed to do is as you study the Bible, as you study the scriptures, as you study the way Jesus was, as you study the way the Bible tells you to be, which is the word of the Lord, when you do that, then you can see how we are to be, not just in actions, but in attitude as well, okay? And so that's what the Christian walk is all about. Now, there are some truths that we need to understand about the Christian walk, and certainly one truth is this, and I know this really isn't as profound as I want it to be, but here it is. Number one, it is impossible for dead men to walk. That makes sense? You say, well, boy, that's profound. I know, but it's true. It's true. It's impossible for dead men to walk. You say, well, what about the rapture? You won't be dead when the rapture happens. Amen? If the rapture happens, you're going to be made alive, okay? And it ain't going to be this body that comes up out of the grave, okay? It is impossible for a dead man to walk. But what I mean by that is that it's only possible to have a Christian walk if you've been saved and been quickened by the Holy Spirit of God, okay? A person today who has never been saved, it is impossible for him to have a Christian walk. It's impossible for him to do that. Why? You have to be made alive first. You have to be alive to walk. Dead people cannot rise up and walk, but many sure have tried. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, hey, there are some Christians that think, well, if I just turn over a new leaf, if I just start living a clean life, those sorts of things. But the problem is that they're lost, and And even though they may have tried to attempt to turn over a new leaf and start living right, they're still lost. They still need to be saved. And so they attempt to live a clean life to make it to heaven, but really that's kind of like a bottomless cup if you think about it, because that's just you filling yourself with you. That's what you're doing. Whenever you just turn over a new leaf, you're using you to fill yourself with you, and you think that's going to get you somewhere with God, and it isn't, okay? Because nothing plus nothing still equals nothing, all right? The change that needs to happen is not on the outside. It's the inside, okay? And so it's impossible for dead men to walk. In other words, you got to be saved before you have a Christian walk. Not only that, but another thing you need to understand about the Christian walk is it's hard to walk if one's a baby. Now, how many of you know that's true? I remember, you know, now you have a little tiny baby, they're not going to be able to walk at all. It's a while before they can even crawl. But, you know, as they start to grow up, then they get to the point where they start to walk a little bit here and a little bit there. I remember when we had our oldest son, one of the things that me and my wife liked to do is we would, you know, when he got to the point where he could walk but not very well, I would be here and she'd be over there and we'd both be kneeled down and I'd kind of aim him at her. And all of a sudden I'd let go of it and he'd like, you know, and he'd make it over to her, and then he would take, then Tammy would take him and turn him around and aim it at me and go back and forth. That's how we did it. But he wasn't great at walking, but he was doing a little bit here and there, okay? And you know, it's kind of the same way with Christians. Not only do dead men not walk, but it's hard for babies to walk. You know, the one who's going to be most like the world is a person who's just gotten saved. Amen? I mean, he's going to be most like the world because, listen, if a person comes down this Sunday and gets saved, the only thing he's known is the world. And the only thing he knows as far as the Bible, if he gets saved, is the fact that Jesus Christ forgave him of his sins. And he's going to heaven. He knows that. Amen? But outside of that, what does he know, really? He hasn't learned anything from the Bible because he can't discern anything spiritually, because only a born-again Christian can do that. So he really doesn't know a whole lot. He hasn't been discipled a whole lot. He doesn't know. So when a person first gets saved, it's ridiculous for us to think that he's all of a sudden going to stand up and he's going to be squeaky clean. He's never going to say another bad word. He's never going to do some of the things he did before. He doesn't know those things. So it's going to be a little bit harder for a baby Christian to have the Christian walk he should have. But as he grows, does it make sense that as he grows, he's going to start to learn how to walk like a Christian? As he grows, that's the same way, okay? And so, this 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 talks about babies. It says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby." And as they grow, as they take in the word, as they're discipled, then they start to learn how to have the Christian walk. Okay, and you say, well, what about those people who haven't grown very much? Well, you'll notice that the people who've been saved for a very long time and they're still baby Christians, they still have a problem having a Christian walk. They have a problem doing that, okay? And so that is a couple of things that we learn about the Christian walk. Now, chapters 4 and 5 here in 1 Thessalonians give us several areas that we need to walk in as Christians. And it is a sure sign of maturity and growth when we are willing to walk in these areas. Now, we're not going to get them all tonight. We'll probably finish them up next week. But we're going to start tonight. And what we're told in these two chapters here is that we are to have a walk of holiness, a walk of love, a walk of obedience, a walk of honesty, a walk of hope, and we're to have a walk of gratitude. That's what we're to have according to these scriptures between chapters 4 and chapter 5. And in order to walk in these areas the way God wants us to, again, a person must be born again, and he must be growing, okay? But growing spiritually is, if you think about it, is really not a process of gaining things, the things you didn't have before you got saved. When a baby is born, the baby has legs. He's got everything that he needs to walk. He just has to get to the point where he can walk, okay? And God has already given us the capacity and capability to walk as we need to walk if we'll grow spiritually. Now, as Christians, there are some things that we need to watch out for which will stunt our spiritual growth. Things like self-will, things like disobedience. We know when we say no to God, he's under no obligation to continue blessing us or to give spiritually nourish us. He loves to reveal truth to us, but he doesn't have to. But he will if we're searching for it. Okay? He doesn't have to reveal truth to us also that we may consider it. He gives us truth so we may obey it. Amen? Listen, it's not enough just to learn a truth and then not do anything about it. When you learn a truth, you need to obey what that truth is telling you to do. Okay? And so that's the reason why so many today have been saved for decades, but they are spiritually immature. Somewhere in their past, they moved in the direction of self-will, and they took a detour from pure truth to go their own way. And maybe they're going in the direction of the world. Maybe that's the reason they're not growing. Maybe they're heading in a good direction, but not the best direction. In other words, they aren't really heading toward the world, but they really aren't heading toward Jesus either. But rather, they're kind of got their own goals in life. Or maybe there's just something that God wants them to do, and they're not willing to obey. Whatever it is, that's what's stunning a lot of Christians' growth today. So walking requires life, walking requires growth, and also walking requires liberty. Walking requires liberty. Quite frankly, if you think about it, you may be able to walk, but if I bound your legs together, you're going to have a hard time walking. Amen? I mean, you may hop around a lot, but you're not going to be walking a whole lot if I bound your legs together. Well, you say, well, what are you talking about? Well, Psalm 119:45 says, "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." The truth is today that a reason a lot of believers today don't understand what the Christian walk is all about is because they've been caught up in all the do's and don'ts, and they think that that is having the Christian walk. They think that having a Christian walk is all the do's and don'ts in life. In other words, I don't go here, I don't listen to this, I don't do that, and they think that's what the Christian walk is. That's not the Christian walk. And instead of studying the Scriptures, instead of doing what the Scriptures say to do and giving grace to folks, these people are only focused on the outside. They're focused on how to dress and what to listen to and where to go and where not to go. And it's all about Christian standards for a lot of Christians. I know a lot of Christians today that that's all it's about. It's about standards. And they think that's what the Christian walk is. And to be honest with you, a lot of those people are just plain miserable. It's not about those things. It's about being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It's about knowing that you have liberty in Christ. It's about knowing that you're saved from your sins, that you're going to heaven. That's what Christian walk is all about. That's the reason. Listen, folks, if you understand the Christian walk the way you should be, the way you should understand the Christian walk, you are going to have that joy on the inside. You're going to be happy to be a Christian. I see too many Christians there just walking around and they're sad or they're mad or they just don't seem like they have any joy in their life. And many of those Christians do that because they have been deceived into thinking that the Christian life is a book of do's and don'ts. It's not about that. It's not about that at all. And Christian life today is about living for the Lord and glorifying Him in everything that you do because you love Him. That's what the Christian life is about. Knowing that you're free from sin and the bondage of the law. Knowing that you're going to go to heaven and that your Savior loves you. I'll tell you this, folks. If I just said this to you. You are going to go to heaven one of these days. You know how many Christians look at me and go, "Yeah, I am." Think about that. Think about how close you are to heaven. Think about the fact that the rapture could happen tonight. And you could be face to face with the Lord and never have any more troubles. I mean, we're talking no troubles at all. Just think about that. And think about the fact that your sins have been forgiven. I mean, that and it's been put as far behind the Lord as the east is from the west. You think about that. I was studying for an upcoming message, and I don't want to give it away, but I was studying about David and the sin that he committed. And there's a verse there over in 2 Samuel that said that right after David said, "I have sinned against thee, O Lord," you know what it says immediately after that? The Lord said, "I have put thy sins from thee, and you shall not be put to death." You know that, you know, I mean, think about this. Can you imagine how thankful David was when he heard that? Because when he sinned with Bathsheba and he had Uriah the Hittite killed, those sins, there were no sin offerings for those sins. for adultery and murder, there were no sin offerings for them. It was a death penalty. And David knew, hey, I deserve to die. And he knew that's what the law said. But the second he confessed to the Lord says, I have put thy sins behind thee, and thou shalt not die. I bet you David was awful thankful. Amen? Don't you know he went to bed that night pretty thankful? Now, we know some other things happened, but he was sure thankful he wasn't going to be put to death for it. And listen, as Christians, us being thankful for what the Lord has done for us, us thinking about how we could glorify the Lord, us being happy in the Lord and getting along with other Christians and understanding that we're saved or going to heaven, that's what being a Christian is all about. It's not about the list of do's and don'ts. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't some places you need to avoid. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying that there are some ways that you could dress that would be wrong for you to dress that way. I'm not saying that, okay? I understand that there is a place for standards. No doubt about that. But that is not what the Christian life is all about. It's not. Okay, it's being happy in the Lord. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But there are so many Christians today that they don't understand what the Christian walk is because they've been deceived into thinking it's something that it's not. And so when it comes to the Christian walk, there has to be liberty. There has to be liberty. All right, so to have a Christian walk, there should be liberty to that. Now, what kind of Christian or what kind of walk should the Christian walk be? What kind of walk should the Christian walk be? Well, first of all, the Christian walk should be a walk of holiness. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look if you would at verse 3. It says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now I want to stop right there and just remind you that there are two types of sanctification in the Bible. Now both of them means to be set apart, okay? But there's two types. There is positional sanctification, and then there's also the practical sanctification. The positional sanctification means the moment you were saved, you were sanctified to the Lord. You are now the Lord's. You belong to Him, okay? You are set apart unto Him. And that position will never change, okay? You are sanctified. However, there is also this sanctification that it's talking about here, and that is that now that you're sanctified unto the Lord, you should live a sanctified life. In other words, the life you live should be set apart unto the Lord. And that's what he's talking about here. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You should live for Him, not for the world anymore. You're set apart to Him. You should live that way. And he says this, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Concupiscence here means to covet or lust after. And it usually is in the sense of the lust of fornication. And these types of sins were very prevalent in that culture. The atmosphere of that day was lust and selfishness. And when people of that region got saved, they had bad habits and a filthy lifestyle. They needed to realize that it was not only a sin against God, but it was also a sin against the one you're sinning with. And this is the type of sin that troubles families. It's the type of sin that troubles for people, and it's been doing it for a long time. Again, think about David and Bathsheba. I'm going to keep on until I give away the whole sermon. But think about David and Bathsheba. It cost David a child, and it cost Bathsheba a husband. The lust of concupiscence. That's what caused them that. Okay. Paul warned in 1 Corinthians 6:18. He said, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Concupiscence is a horrible sin. Now, Paul goes on to say here in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 6 through 7, he said that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Holiness. Our Christian walk should be a walk of holiness. Remember over there, in Peter said, be holy. It said that the Lord said, be holy for I am holy. We are to live a holy life. Now that doesn't mean, again, that doesn't mean a sinless life, because we cannot live a sinless life. But you can live a holy life. How do you do that? Well, when you do sin, you confess it to the Lord and repent of that sin. That's how you live a holy life. That's how you be filled with the Spirit of God. All right? That's what we need to do. And so our Christian walk should be a walk of holiness. In other words, we should live a clean life. We should We should live a life to where we keep a short account with the Lord all the time. Every day you need to confess the sins, confess your sins before the Lord. Every time that you sin, you should immediately confess it. Keep that clean slate. Listen, again, the Lord knows that you're going to sin. You're never going to catch him off guard because you sinned. He's never going to stand back shocked at some of the things that you do. Why? He knows you better than you know yourself. But he does expect you to own up to it. And he expects you to try not to do it again. Amen? He doesn't expect anything more from you than what we expect from our own children and grandchildren. We know they're going to mess up. But we do want them to own up to it when they do it. And we don't want them to keep on doing it right in front of us. Amen? And so that's what the Lord wants. It should be a walk of holiness. Also, the Christian walk is to be a walk of love. Brotherly love. Look at verse 9. It says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. What Paul's saying here is I don't have to say much on this because you already know what God has to say about it. We should love the brethren. Look at verse 10. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. In other words, if you love the brethren today, as you grow as a Christian, you should love the brethren more and love the brethren more and love the brethren more. You know what's really sad to see is when you have people professing to be Christians and they just get old and hateful towards everybody. Amen? You know why? Because that Bible says that we are to increase more and more and more. You know what that means? That means you should love the brethren more today than you did yesterday. You should love the brethren more today than you did 3 weeks ago or a year ago. You should be getting closer to brethren, not further away from them. And so that's what he's saying. He's telling the brethren here that they are to love, they are to love the brethren, and they are to love them more and more. They should increase more and more. And if you're growing spiritually, then you should love and get along with other believers more today than you ever have. And the Christian walk is to be a walk of love. Now, how important is it for us to love other believers? How important is it for us to have brotherly love? Well, 1 John 3:14 says this. It says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. The love of other believers is one of the indications that a person is saved. Now, I'm not going to sit here and tell you that brethren aren't going to make you mad from time to time. Because to be honest with you, brethren could probably make you madder than just about anybody else. You know, let me tell you why that is. Is because we expect more from the brethren. Amen? We do. If a person says they're a Christian and he gets underneath your skin, you expect more from him because if a lost person got underneath your skin, you know what you could say? Ah, he's lost. But when a Christian gets underneath your skin, you kind of expect more from him. But that doesn't, they're going to make you mad from time to time. But I'm just going to throw this out there to you. At the end of the day, who would you rather have around you? Would you rather be out there hanging with a lost world that has nothing in common with you, that does not have the Holy Spirit of God within them, that doesn't know anything about godly things? Or would you rather be around somebody who has the same Holy Spirit within them that you have within you? I'm going to tell you something, folks. Christians have made me mad before, but I'd still rather hang around Christians that make me mad every day than hang out there in that world. I would. Why? Because at the end of the day, I know that that person has the Holy Spirit of God within them, and I also know that I wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and it's just the devil trying to use that person to get to me. That's all it is. But it is an indication that the love of the brethren is an indication that a person is saved. And what I'm trying to say is this, is if there is a Christian that comes, or a professing Christian comes up to me, and he wants nothing to do with other Christians, ever. He's like, you know, all the R's just a bunch of hypocrites, don't want anything to do with them whatsoever. That fellow might want to check himself. Because that Bible says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. That's what it says, okay? And so there may be something wrong there if a person gets to the point where he just doesn't even want to hang around any Christians at all. All right? Here's what 1 John 4:11 and 12 says. It says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You want a good reason to love the brethren? It's because God loves you first. You ought to love them. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now, think about what that's saying. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Well, then that means that if we continue to abound more and more in our love for the brethren, that means we're growing as Christians then. But if we're not, then we're not growing as Christians. Here's what John 13, 34 and 35 says. You want to know how important the love of the brethren is? It says, a new commandment, Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That's a lot. The Lord had to love me an awful lot to die on that cross for me. And I'm just going to go out on a limb and say, nobody in here loves the other Christians as much as Jesus Christ loved you when he died on the cross. Now, I can guarantee that. But you know what that tells us? That tells us that nobody has arrived and we've all got a long ways to go. Amen? A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Listen, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You know, to the world, much of how a Christian believes and behaves is utter foolishness. When we preach against sin, we're labeled as archaic, narrow-minded, bigoted, and old-fashioned. When we preach against prophecy, we're called dreamers and fanatics. When we preach against tithing, we're called selfish money grubbers. That's what we're called. In fact, you say, I don't believe that. I remember one time I decided I was going to teach on tithing. I don't teach on tithing a whole lot, but I have to do it because it's part of the whole counsel of the Lord. Amen. And I remember one time, it wasn't here, but I was teaching on tithing, and we had a visitor come in, and I was teaching in Sunday school. And the first thing I thought was, man, I'm teaching on tithing. Here's a visitor, you know, but I was going to do it anyway. Lord told me to preach on it, so I preached on it anyway. And so I started teaching on tithing, and the second the word tithing come out of my mouth, this guy stood up and goes, again, great, and he leaves. Now, I don't know what he heard before, but he sure didn't want to hear it that day. Amen? And you know what? Just like the world, when you start talking about tithing, they think you're a bunch of money-grabbing, you know, people, and they'll say, listen, if you tithe, that doesn't make sense, because if you put that in the bank, you'll have more money to do what you want. But listen, what the world doesn't understand is everything you got from the Lord. Everything. It's not yours. You're just stewards of what the Lord allowed you to have. And you're supposed to use everything he gives you for his glory. That's what they don't understand. And so when it comes to tithing, they don't understand. When it comes to prophecy, they think we're crazy. But the one quality that's undeniable and unmistakable that shows the world that there's something different about believers, you know what it is? It's brotherly love. When somebody does something to you and you forgive them. When somebody does something to you and you don't take them to court. How many of you have been watching the news about the Southern Baptist Convention lately? They have lost their ever-living minds, okay? I'm just going to tell you, they've been going downhill for a while, but now, people are, on NBC News, it showed where people are calling people names and everything else, and I'm thinking to myself, my goodness, what a horrible testimony. The whole world is seeing how the Southern Baptist Convention people are just calling each other names and everything else because of this president and because the whole thing's going, you know, leaning toward the left and all this stuff. And I'm thinking to myself, what a horrible testimony. You know, the best testimony, one of the best testimonies you have is how you treat other Christians. And if you treat other Christians the way that Bible tells you you're supposed to treat other Christians, forgiving them when they do you wrong, you know, and not taking them to court and giving them grace, boy, I tell you what, before the lost world, that goes a long way, because the world don't do that for people. The world don't do that. And so that's the reason why whenever there's something going on between Christians, you know, that's the reason the Bible says that we're not supposed to take them to court, because that's a bad testimony. That's the reason the Bible tells us that we're to forgive each other and we're to love each other. Listen, it's not just for testimony's sake, but it's because the Lord loved us. And Paul said that when Christians don't get along, it's considered carnal. 1 Corinthians 3:3 says, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Boy, those are condemning words. And when the church acts just like the world, they cease to be a church, because a true church is built with brotherly love. Romans 12:10 says, "Be kindly and affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honoring, preferring one another." 1 Peter 3:8 and 9 says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion." By the way, it says of one mind, what mind do you suppose that's supposed to be like? The mind of Christ. "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." So the Christian walk is supposed to be a walk of holiness. The Christian walk is supposed to be a walk of love, brotherly love. And then finally, the Christian walk should be a walk of honesty. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look if you would at verse 11. It says, Paul says, "And that ye study to be quiet and do your own business." I bet some of you never knew that the Bible actually tells believers to shut up and mind your own business. I bet you never saw that before, did you? Honestly, that's what he's saying. He says, study to be quiet and do your own business. You know, now, I've heard those words, shut up and mind your business, a lot when I was growing up, but I don't say it too much anymore. But that's what it's telling you. And this is basically telling you not to be a busybody. It's telling you that if you're not part of the problem or part of the solution, then shush. Okay? Be quiet. If you're not part of the problem or part of the solution, you need to be quiet about it. Okay? And that you study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Did you know another great Christian testimony is just you being a hard worker? That's a good testimony. Listen, if you're out there in the world and you're working at the job site and your boss is not a believer and everybody knows you're a Christian, if you're the hardest working person there, that's a good testimony. But on the flip side of that, if you're the laziest person there, that's a horrible testimony. It's a horrible testimony. Now, this is not the only time that Paul addressed the business of honest hard work with the Thessalonians. Turn if you would over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And he does it there as well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, that shows you that this is probably something that the Lord is really wanting us to focus on, because in two straight books, he tells us basically the same thing. He's saying that we should be honest, hardworking people, and we should not be busybodies. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, look at verse 10. It says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." In other words, they're not doing the work. They're just standing around being a busybody, talking about somebody else. "Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." Now that sounds pretty much like you said over there in 1 Thessalonians, doesn't it? But now look what he says in verse 13, and notice that this is part of the context. He says, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Now what we do is we take that verse by itself and we say, whenever you do something good, don't be weary in well-doing. And you can certainly do that. But in the context here, it's tied to verses 10 through 12. And it's talking about people working and doing honest work and not being busybodies. And then it says, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." And so according to context here, the well-doing that Paul is speaking about is associated with who's actually working hard and are making an honest living and are not being busybodies. And he's saying unto them, be not weary in doing those good things. It doesn't matter if somebody else is working not as hard as you are working. It doesn't matter that somebody else is sloughing on the job. Just keep quiet, keep working, and doing a good job. But you know what a lot of Christians will do? What they'll do is they'll be working and they're always watching somebody else. And when that somebody else isn't working as hard as they're working, you know what they do? They go over here to this other person and start bad-mouthing that person. They're not working like I've been working. I work 16 hours a day. That guy right there comes in late. He takes long lunch breaks. He half his time he's doing something else on his own time while he's clocked in. And he's over here bad-mouthing. That's a horrible testimony. We're not to be busybodies. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, if that guy over there isn't working as hard as you, call it job security. Amen. Listen, if the boss sees it, who do you think is going to be the first to go? He is. It's none of your business how that guy's working. That's your boss's business. What you need to do is just be quiet, don't be a busybody, and work hard, and everything you do to the glory of God. Make God look good on the job. And don't be weary in well-doing. Just keep on doing good. Just keep on doing good. Now, that's why it's so important to work hard and not to be a busybody. Now, turn back, if you would, over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and look at verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 4, look at verse 12. It says, it tells you why. It tells you why it's so important to work hard and be a busy and not be a busybody. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:12, it says that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Now, certainly, you have a job so you can help out those who are lacking in things. You know, we're able to give to the poor or to be able to give food to people who need it, things like that. That's the reason we should be working. And other places in the Bible covers that. But I do want to point out that the moment that you call yourself a Christian, everybody is watching you. Everybody's watching you. They're listening to what you say. They're watching what you do. They're watching where you go. They're observing everything that you do. And they will even watch your work ethic. They'll even watch your work ethic. And Christians should be hard workers and should make an honest living. And we should clock in on time. And we should be honest with our hours, not using company time for our personal time and our personal business. And it should never be said of any Christian that we're lazy. And in fact, Romans 12:11 says we are not to be slothful in business. You say, why? That we may walk honestly toward them that are without. As Christians, our Christian walk is a testimony, especially when it comes to our work ethic. We need to be honest before people. We need to do honest work. We need to work hard. We need to not be busybodies. We need to not do something that's going to tarnish the name of Jesus Christ. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, if you're saying, I'm going to do a Christian walk, walk like Jesus Christ would have walked. Do the things that he did. Was he honest? Yes. He was a carpenter. He had to work hard. Did he love the brethren? Yes. Did he have compassion for people? Yes. He fed the 5,000. Then he fed the 4,000. When we think about the Christian walk, everything that he's listing here is really the same thing that Jesus Christ did. And so if we're going to have the Christian walk, we need to make sure that it's a walk of holiness. We need to make sure that it's a walk of brotherly love. And we need to make sure that it's an honest walk. Now, next week, we're going to learn some more about the Christian walk, but we're going to stop there for tonight because I don't want to continue on into chapter 5 right now. So we're going to stop there for tonight, and we're going